This morning I'd like to visit a few questions maybe at the beginning here, just as a way of introduction to the topic here this morning that the Lord's laid on my heart. And I'm not necessarily asking you for an answer, but think about this question. What is the most important thing in life? What is the most important thing in life? I pondered some of that this past week, and something that came to me as I was thinking about it was, you know, I think there's another question we first need to answer. And that is, what is the most important thing when we die? Because if we don't have the answer for that, we won't have the answer for the other one. When we answer the most important question of what's the most important thing when I die, then we can start answering the question about life and about the here and now and what is the most important thing. And I think we all would identify that the things that are important when we die is that, one, our heart is right with God. We're ready to face judgment day, and our heart is right before God. And that can only be through the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation that He abundantly provided for us, our sins being forgiven and cleansed, that we are cleansed by the blood of Christ. Not only that, but we are going to be judged by this book right here. And so in life, if we find that we in life are disregarding this book, then we are disregarding something that's going to be very, very important when we die. Because it will judge us at the last day. And here we have the privilege to have this book and to read it and understand it and apply it. Now, we don't understand everything in this book, and we're going to read some things today that I'm not sure if I quite understand yet. But my heart is, I want to understand what God is trying to communicate through His Word, because we want to follow in obedience to His Word. I don't know if you've ever heard this phrase or not. Oh, it's just a little thing. It's just a little thing. Maybe someone is struggling and they express it that way. It's just a little thing. On Thanksgiving Day this past week, our son, he came down early in the morning, and he had this pain down here in his side, and it was keeping him awake. But it was just a little thing. But the pain was very, very intense, and it kept on going through the forenoon. This is Thanksgiving Day. No one wants to be in the hospital on Thanksgiving Day. But it finally came to the place where about noon, I was like, you know, I think we better go in and have this thing checked out. And sure enough, his appendix was being a problem and enlarged and so forth. And so we spent Thanksgiving afternoon in the hospital, and they had that little thing removed. Does anyone know how big that little appendix is? It's not very big, about 3 to 4 inches long and a half inch wide. Not very big, but it sure can cause a lot of trouble and a lot of pain. Just a little thing. So it is sometimes in life. If you've ever had a kidney stone, how many of you have ever had a kidney stone? I will raise my hand because I have. And I don't wish it on my worst enemy. Because it is extremely painful. And we thought that was probably maybe what it was for our son, but ends up that that's not what it was. But, you know, it's just a little thing. A couple millimeters in size, but very painful. I wonder if our walk with God, in our walk with God, whether we sometimes think, well, it's just a little thing. It's just a little thing. And so we try to ride along, ignoring the little thing. Kind of pushing it out, pushing it away. And we know that in our Christian life, what it's doing to us, that it's hindering us in our Christian life, and that we'd probably be better off with it removed out of our life, but we like it. And so we just push it away. But it's just a little thing. Do you know of little things in your life that are not as they ought to be? But we just try to ignore them. And speaking of little things, how many of you have ever been bitten by an elephant? No one, huh? But how many of you have been bitten by a mosquito? It's just a little thing, right? And it sure can cause a lot of itch. And not only that, people have died from mosquito bites because of the viruses they carry. Just a little thing. So, this morning, maybe by now you've about put the title together, but I'd like to write it up here. That one's not working. Let's try this one. Little things that matter. So in the scriptures, we have numerous things that are mentioned in scripture, and I don't know where your mind is going with such a title. And sometimes we kind of have our own reactions from our past and all these kind of things when we talk about subjects like this. But I'd encourage us to open our hearts to the Word of God and try to understand what God is trying to say about these little things that matter. And there's numerous phrases in the Bible as we look at scripture where this a little, and then he mentions something. And we'd like to look at a few of those here this morning and see if we can understand what the heart of God is concerning little things that matter. And maybe you are thinking about some of those things right now, and I'd encourage you to voice them. So what are some of those little things that the scriptures talk about? A little leaven. Any others? Not sure if I spelled that right. Anyone else? Yes. A little member. Others. A little fire. Yes, John, we had another one in here. A little fox. I'm sorry? A little cloud, size of a man's hand, right? Good. Get your minds exercised. A little lads. Do you know all these little things were in the Bible? What else? Yep. I was just looking at that one on my notes. Took down a giant, didn't it? Little stone. Yeah, kind of goes along with the little fire. Mustard seeds are little. That's true. A little seed. Doesn't use the word little necessarily, but how about this one? A little faith. Any others that you can think of? Remember that one? A little town. Here's another one. That's another one. Concerning Saul. We can stop with that for now, but I want to visit a few of these actually, it's not even up here. I have another one that needs to come up here. And maybe this is the first one I should talk about, just in case someone is a little tired this morning. Now, if you're a mother and you were up most of the night, I'll excuse you today, and you can take a little nap. But the first one here I'd like to just talk about here is out of Proverbs 24, in verse 33 and 34. Yet a little sleep and a little slumber, and we could put all these up here, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth. That word there is in reference to those moving about. And thy want as an armed man. If you face an armed man, it's going to be a bit hard to conquer when you face an armed man. So what's he trying to communicate to us? Yet a little sleep and a little slumber and a little folding of the hands to sleep. I think God understands the fact that we all need sleep, right? That's pretty important, actually, for our humanity that we are in, and that we need sleep. And but there is an extremity to sleeping where it's not temperate. And we all probably have been there where we, you know, just slept just a bit longer than we probably should have. And we had to rush around and maybe we even overslept and failed to get to work on time. And a little sleep and a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come. This little bit of sleep here, it seems to be referencing someone who is a bit of a sluggard. It's probably a fair amount of habit in life. It's one who would rather stay in bed than maybe to get up and get going and do the things that he should. And this attitude of a little sleep, if you find someone who is in that kind of condition, who loves their sleep pretty good, and I'm not talking about just getting the kind of rest you need. Some people need 6 hours, some people need 7-8 hours. You might have a few here and there that might need a little bit more than that. But as a general reference, that usually is adequate for humanity. And to get that amount of sleep. Now, there are those who, I'm not a morning person. And so I drag around and I drag around in the morning. And I don't have much sympathy for you. Excuse me for that. But that's just me. Because I'm a morning person. I like to get up in the morning. And it's a blessing to get up in the morning. And so I'm not downing you. Most times those people are still running strong at about midnight. And that's where it usually starts. It starts, I find, about 9, 10 o'clock to get that sleep going. And then you're feeling rested by 5, 6 o'clock in the morning to get up. A little sleep, a little slumber. But what I was really getting at is this attitude, this sleepy attitude. I wonder if it doesn't come into our spiritual life pretty significantly. When we do it physically, we also tend to be quite undisciplined spiritually. And so I think we need to be careful. And what does it say about that? It says, so shall thy poverty come. You find me somebody that's struggling and just continuously struggling spiritually, they're typically undisciplined as well. It kind of follows suit with that little bit of sleep, little bit of slumber type attitude. It works that way. Brother Dale mentioned a little leaven. A little leaven. Paul wrote this in regards to a man who was living in fornication with his mother and how this affected the church. Leaven in the scriptures, in the negative, is talking about a type of sin in our life, something that we allow there. In 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6, it says, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I don't know too much about this thing of leaven and how it works, but when it comes to baking, you know, it's just a little thing in the ingredient. But what happens when you don't add it? What happens to the bread when you don't put a little leaven in there? What happens to it? How many of you cooks could tell me what happens when you don't put leaven in the bread? It becomes a cracker. Pretty much so. And I've had some where it was beyond the cracker. It was more like something you would bounce around on the floor. Pretty rubbery. Not very fluffy. Now, maybe there's cooks in here that can bake very well without the leaven, and I'm not faulting that at all, but how much does it take? How much does it take in your batch of bread? Maybe you're making 5 loaves of bread at a time. And how much leaven does it take in roughly that amount? Do you know? 2 or 3 tablespoons. 2 or 3 tablespoons. So it's not very much in equation to the whole. It's not very much. When we talk about leaven, they actually have a formula for that. I read somewhere where it only takes like a teaspoon of yeast per pound of flour. I don't know how that balances itself out, but per pound, but I read that somewhere. It's not very much. But I'm wondering, when we think about this leaven, how do we look at the things that we allow in our own lives? Let me pose a question. Is it okay to get a little mad? Is it okay to get a little mad? It's just a little. Is that okay? Is it okay to lie just a little when we're in a tight spot? And I've heard, unfortunately, quote, Christian people saying it's okay if you're in a tight spot to just lie a little bit, just shade it a little bit. We have to come back to what God's Word says, right, about those issues. It's not just a little thing. It does matter. How about, well, I can flash off my figure a bit, immodesty. Is that okay? It's just a little. Or some indecency. It's just a little. How about us falling into, and unfortunately, we have to name some of these things among us, but falling into porn or moral failure. But I only fall into it, you know, about three times or four times a year. Is that okay? It's just a little. Is that okay? Is it a leaven? And does it leaven the whole lump? It sure does. It affects every part of us when we are falling into those things, even if it's just every couple months. And I wondered already if maybe what was going through Achan's mind, most of us know about Achan and the journey there at Ai and how things unfolded. But I wonder when Achan was at Jericho and they were told to destroy this whole city. When the walls fell down, God did beautiful miracles for them. When he saw that wedge of gold, I wonder what he thought. It's just a small piece of gold. And this garment, this Babylonish garment here, you know, it's just one. I don't know what was going through his mind. You know, maybe he thought, it's just kind of bad to let it go to waste. Well, what did Saul think when he was supposed to kill all the, what was it, the Amalekites? But he brought the best of the flock back because why? Well, we're going to offer it to God, really. Sometimes we just don't think quite right in our minds about this thing of leaven and how it affects us. It makes me wonder what would have happened to Achan if he would have listened to his conscience right away and brought those things to light. Maybe he had that stumbling going on and he took this stuff home. What would have happened had he brought it to the elders right away and said, oh, this was wrong. I shouldn't have done it. I have, here it is. Here's this garment. Here's this wedge of gold. What would have happened? I think they would have continued to walk in victory, but it affected the whole congregation because of his sin, because of that little leaven that was in his life. You see, it's a little thing, maybe a little leaven, but it leavens the whole lump. Can we deal with those leavens in our lives before it spreads to many? It was mentioned this morning about forgiveness. And We know in Scripture it talks about bitterness. Do you know how bitterness gets there? Bitterness gets there when we don't forgive. And we hold the grudge. And we hold this person accountable for what they did. And it was probably very wrong what they did to me. And it probably hurt very deeply. But forgiveness is still needful. Bitterness, it grows on us. And it, according to the New Testament, defiles many. Defiles many. I think it's a little leaven in there that just goes through the whole of your being when you hold that bitterness there. And then we start speaking to others in a negative way about these people that hurt us, wronged us. But we're too Christian. We hardly, if you know what I'm saying, you know, we know better than to say, well, I just didn't forgive them. Do you know that's the best thing we can do? That's the best thing we can do is reckon with it. Say, you know what? I don't think I forgave them for what they did. Let's move on. It's up here. A little fire. Let's talk about that one. I'm going to read over here in James chapter 3. You know the scriptures there. In James chapter 3, verse 1, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, are driven in a fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. So he's given us some examples here of little things. We have the bit that goes in the horse's mouth. It's just a small little strip of metal with some reins attached to it, and it pulls on the sides of the horse's mouth and giving that horse some direction. Just small compared to the horse. In fact, they can do quite amazing things with horses these days. Even just neck reining them, just a light touch one side of the or the other of the neck. That horse is just being steered and guided. Amazing. Or then these great large ships, though they be so great and are driven with fierce winds, and yet they are turned about with a very small helm. Wherever the governor listeth, the captain wants to turn the ship, he just moves that little flapper in the back there, one way or the other. Just a small thing. And then he uses that as an example for our tongue. Verse 5, even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. And I think he's giving us some very healthy things to think about. When I was a young boy, there was something that happened in our community that I never forgot to this day. And I was just a young boy, but it made a huge impression at my young year of I was probably about seven or eight when it happened. But there was a fire that happened, and there was a shed that burned down. It had hay in it. And the unfortunate thing, and the thing that made the impression, was that it was two small children, young children, that went to the back of the hay mow in there, and they were playing with matches. They knew they weren't supposed to, but they were playing with matches. Just little fire, but it burnt the whole thing down, and they lost their lives. A little fire. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Back in 1871 in Chicago, most of you know about how how Chicago had a great fire back there, and it happened with a lantern getting bumped over by, I understand, a cow that bumped a lantern over, and the barn caught on fire, and it destroyed millions of dollars worth of homes, as well as took people's lives. Just a little thing, but so much damage was done. And our tongue is just that way. It's just a little member, but whoa, can it do a lot of damage. In short time, it can do such great damage. Now, one thing of a blessing that we have also in this scripture is not only can our tongue do so much damage, it can also do so much good and blessing and encouragement to others. And I don't want to miss that. There's been wildfires that raged in the West. There have been wildfires that raged in Canada. I think it was last year when we had so much haze over Ohio because of all the smoke in the air from the fires in Canada that destroyed everything in its path, homes and cars and forests and businesses and so forth. Just a small fire that started, or it started from a small fire. What are the words coming out of my mouth? Are they sweet water or bitter? Those are just questions I think are good for us to consider. What are the words coming out of my mouth? And I think God wants to sanctify our tongue. Sometimes we can say the right words, but what we're, words, what's the statistic there? How we say something and the words that we say it in. Somebody have right off their head the percentages of how we hear it? I think the words are somewhere around 20%, and the attitude in which we say it is much greater. 60-70% is how we say it. So I think God wants to sanctify us, our tongue, by how we say it. We might say the right word and the right phrase, and there's probably nothing wrong with how we're, the words that we're choosing. But the attitude and the spirit that's behind those things are what either causes damage or causes it to be life and building. And may the Lord help us that it could be that of edification. I'd like to encourage us to use our tongue to edify and encourage one another. Blessing. Like I said, we had some rough waters in the last number of years, and the blessing and the encouragement that would come. And I'd like to say it this way, that sometimes it was the little things, most times it was the little things that meant so much. Just tuck that away in the back of your mind. You find somebody's going through a hard time, sometimes it's just that little word. I'm praying for you. You know, you're going through a hard time. I'm praying for you. You don't have to have all the big fancy words. Just that words of blessing and encouragement. It means something deeply when we do that to each other. And what a privilege we have to express our appreciation to others. We just passed this Thanksgiving, and I know Thanksgiving should be throughout the whole year. I think it was mentioned this morning about Thanksgiving and how we approach God with Thanksgiving. And it should be a daily experience for us, not just once a year. And I trust it is for us. But I came across this little quote. It said, "To feel gratitude and not express it is like wrapping a present and not giving it." I thought that was really good. You know, what's a present worth if you wrap it all up real nice, put the bow on top, but you never give it away? You never give it to anyone. How many times are we grateful in our heart? Maybe it's toward our wife or toward our children. We're grateful. We're thankful inside. But we don't tell them. What a shame. What a shame. That little fire can heat up a whole bunch of love and a whole bunch of good relationships. Let's move on to the next one. Little fox. Where is it at? Right there. Little fox. We'll talk about that one a little bit. Out of the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 15. "Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines." How do they spoil the vines? Can someone tell me? How do the little foxes spoil the vine?
They eat the grapes.
They eat the grapes? That's one way. Is there any other ways that you know of? They spoil the vine. So, what do little foxes like to do? They like to gnaw on things. I think two came up over here. They like to gnaw on things. They also like to run around and play with each other. And if you get the picture, if you have a vineyard and these little foxes are going around there gnawing at the base of those vines, it's going to damage them in such a way that it won't bear a lot of fruit because it's not able to pull enough sap through there to produce the grapes. He finishes that verse with saying, "For our vines have tender grapes." And this whole concept in the context of this scripture is actually talking about a relationship. And I thought about these little foxes that are in our lives that destroy relationships. What are those little foxes that are destroying our relationships and that it doesn't produce the fruit that should come out, whether it's husband and wife relationship? You find me someone that's struggling in their relationship like that with husband and wife. Many times there's little foxes that are spoiling the vine. They're spoiling the beautiful fruit that God would like to see. So what are those? Have you ever noticed that the things that start rubbing us the wrong way in our relationships are often big things? Little things. Little things. Things we could actually overlook. Things that we could actually let go. There's something about relationships that it's good for us to consider that in relationships, whether it's husband and wife relationships, whether it's relationships with our children, whether it's relationships in the brotherhood, you know, all of us have things that probably rub people wrong sometimes. And how forgiving, how much can we allow those things and let those things go? I'm not talking about just blindly overlooking everything. I think to really have good relationships. I think we need to talk about those things. But then after we talked about those things, especially as a husband and wife, as we talk about those things that kind of grind us and rub us the wrong way, that we can accept one another right where we are. And it works that way in brotherhood as well. We can talk about those things. Maybe we have to get it out, what's bugging me. But then, can we let it go? Can we love them and accept them and receive them? Or are we going to let those little foxes keep just nibbling away at those vines, destroying the relationship that God wants us to have? I'd like to think of our vines. He talks about the tender grapes, something that's not fully matured. I'd like to think of that as our relationships with our spouse, with our children, with our relatives, with our brotherhood. And the little foxes maybe being my attitude, my attitudes. Insensitivity to how others may be feeling. That can be a little fox. Here's a little fox that is seemingly in all of us. That is selfishness. That's seemingly in all of us. And it's a little fox that destroys relationships. Interested mostly in myself rather than other people's lives. Develops into a lot of pride and so forth. These little foxes, they hinder our relationships. Let's go after them. That's what they did. That's what they did in the Bible times. They went after those foxes. How do you think that Samson, was it Samson that caught all those foxes? How do you think he did that? There must have been a lot of them around. He went after them. They were an adversary to the good crop that they wanted to see. I think it's good for us to do the same. Go after them. Let God sanctify those areas in our lives. Here's another part of this that I've found, is that I've found that other people can quicker see the little foxes in my life than I see them. So by opening myself up to others and asking them what they see coming out in our relationships, it does something and helps us to grow beyond where we are, because we don't always see ourselves and how we come across. So when others can speak into my life, it helps me to grow and it helps get rid of those little foxes that are destroying the relationship. Let's be aware. God can help us be more aware of those things and how it affects our relationships. Let's move on to the next one. Got two more to go here that I'd like to talk about. Jesus used these words, ye of little faith. Ye of little faith. He referenced this numerous times with his disciples. His disciples were probably the ones that should have had the greatest faith, shouldn't they have? They walked right with him. But he sometimes told them this little phrase, ye of little faith. In Luke chapter 12, verse 28, it says, if then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? In Matthew chapter 8, verse 24 to 26, this was referenced, I think, in the children's lesson. Behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. But Jesus was asleep. In the back of the boat, he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? And then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. O ye of little faith. Why would he say that to his disciples? They were about to drown. The disciples were very anxious about what the outcome of this trip was going to be. But what they failed to recognize was this, and I found this in my own life too many times. Jesus was in the boat with them. Jesus, the Creator, the Son of God, the All-Powerful One. They had forgotten who was in their boat. And they didn't reach out until they were so anxious and fearful about what was going to happen to them. O ye of little faith. Why are you so fearful? But it's because we forget who he is. We forget who Jesus really is. Is he with us? Does he promise to be with us? So why are we so fearful about the things that befall us? Why are we so worried and distressed about the storms that we face? On the flip side of this little faith, the disciples also asked Jesus, Lord, increase our faith. Praise God, that's what we need. Lord, increase our faith. And he has a way of doing that. He certainly does. Luke 17, verse 6, and the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you have that up here, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. I don't think Jesus was so concerned about that tree out here being planted into the sea as he was just giving us the impossibles and how God can take care of the impossibles. And we're presently facing some impossibilities. And what are we going to do? Are we going to trust God? Is he in our boat? Can he take us through these deep waters? I think he can. Not only am I encouraged that it doesn't just take great faith to move the mountain. He said if it's like this little mustard seed, that's not very big. That's very, very tiny. If my faith is little faith, it can still move a mountain. That's encouraging to me. He has a way, God has a way of bringing that encouragement to increase our faith. God wants to show himself strong to those who put their trust in him. We find that all the way through the Old Testament. In the wars that were fought, the children of Israel, when they turned to God, facing the impossibles, God always came through. When they turned to him and trusted him, God always came through, and he was always victorious. He can be that to our lives. Let's look at the last one in Matthew chapter 18. In Matthew chapter 18, in verse 1, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. I'll stop there. The disciples, they were wondering who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. Who's going to be the greatest, Lord? When we all get to heaven, who's going to be the greatest? And he just takes a little child. I picture him taking it up on his knee and saying, we need to become like this. We need to become like this. Be converted, he says. Become as a little child. A little child is innocent. That's how we need to become. There's only one way we can become innocent before God. It's through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ that he shed for us. We need to become innocent, converted. We need to be like this little child was, who was trusting. Very trusting. Little children are that way. They trust. They trust their parents in a Christian home environment for sure. There's exceptions to this rule. Then we have this little child being dependent. And if you're a parent, you know what I'm talking about. When your children were little, when they were very helpless, you did everything for them. And you have to do everything for them. They're dependent on you. And he says, this is how to be great in the kingdom of God. Become a dependent on God. A dependent on God. But who's the greatest? That's kind of the wrong question, right? Jesus answered it in a different way in another portion of Scripture. He answered it that he that is servant of all. He that is a servant of all. May the Lord help us to ask the right question in these things. We just need to be servants doing the Master's will. It was Samuel that said to Saul when he had disobeyed God and not destroying the Amalekites in 1 Samuel 15 verse 17. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? It's our human tendency to think of ourselves more highly than we ought. You know, my way, my opinion, my ideas. How do we feel when my ideas and my opinions are totally disregarded? I shared something really valuable at brothers' meeting and they just went on and they never talked about that. They just kind of went around the thing and kept right on going. How do I feel about that? What's going on in my heart? Am I humble? Servants. That's what we are. And we need to stay in that posture. A servant is called to be faithful in that which is least. That's little. Something that's little. Called to be faithful in that. And then he can be given greater things. Just a few closing thoughts here. There was the little stone that was thrown in the name of the Lord of hosts, and it brought down Goliath. It was just a little stone. It wasn't a huge rock that was thrown. It was a little stone. What is it? What is that thing? Sometimes it just is that little thing that will take down the giant in your life. I was facing a struggle this past week, I think it was, earlier in the week. And I was facing this, just, it was an inner wrestling. It was an inner, in the mind kind of thing. And I was wrestling with it. It's like, Lord, I don't want this thing. How do I overcome this thing? And I was listening to a message, and he quoted this verse that Jesus said, about gaining the whole world and losing your own soul. And he went on to expound a little bit on that verse. And there was something that he said that just clicked right there. And it just took care of that struggle that I was going through. It's like, what am I willing to sell my soul for? People are selling their soul for a lot less than what it's worth. They're selling out to small little things that's going to end them where they don't want to be. So what is important in life? First, it's what's important in death. Then we can discover what's important in life. It's not worth struggling with that little thing of leaven in your life. It's not worth it. That little one little stone can take down the Goliath. It was Lot who begged the angels when they had to leave Sodom that he could go to this little city. He was told to flee to the mountains in Genesis 19 verse 20. Behold, now this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. Yes, Lot survived, but his wife didn't. I've wondered if he would have went where the angels told him to go, would he have kept his wife? Possibly. No, he wanted to go to this little city. It was mentioned about the little lad's lunch. In John 6, verse 9, there is a little lad here, which hath five barley loaves. Actually, it didn't say little. It said, there is a lad here, which hath five barley loaves and two small fishes. But what are they among so many? A small boy with a little to offer, very little to offer to a multitude. But he gave what little he had to the right one. He gave it to Jesus. He gave that little lunch to Jesus. It didn't seem like he was worried that he wouldn't get any. There was a need. He was willing to share what little he had. And it blessed a whole multitude. Just a little thing. I'd like to close with this quote. When we are little, when we have little, when we give what little we have, then God can use the little that we give to his glory. Praise God for that. God bless each one of you.